We've been doing our series Welcome Home, and actually, Nick, you could put that in between us if you want. And we've been talking about a lot of different topics of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a reason why the chairs are like this. We're sitting on the chairs too, because I don't know if all of you know, but Nick is bionic now. He's like Brian. I've got a lot of hardware going on in him. And so sitting is good, so I said we could sit together, but I'll just be straight up. There are two different heights of chairs. And so...
I wanted that one.
He's more comfortable on that, but it just really looks more like the Friendly Giant and kind of thing, or Mr. Dress-Up and Casey and Finnegan.
Casey and Finnegan, that's a good memory.
So this is why we're doing what we're doing, so we're going to try this. But we've been talking about a lot of things. We've been talking about... You like this? And I wanted to encourage you with this view. You don't get this view a lot, like this kind of perspective, so it's good. But we've been talking a lot. That's right. Is Christina here? Because she'd probably right now about kill you for doing that. Sure, look. What's that? Oh, I know. It was kind of like, you know, everyone needs to be encouraged at some point. The Maple Leafs are all about giving love. We've been talking about Jesus. We've been talking about worship, and tomorrow night we're going to talk more. And Nick shared, I think there are two words that are very confusing and very powerful and conflicting, I think, in church. And one is the word church. And Nick shared last week, I think in a really dynamic way, the first part of what we have to understand church to be. And if you haven't seen it, we actually have on our website, we have our messages on video and podcast. And I really encourage you to do it. It's one of the best, if not the best message I've heard in a very vulnerable way about community. But this week we wanted to talk about a second part. But before we do, I mean, let's just to refresh our memory, remind us about a few key things about what you shared last week about understanding when it comes to us as human beings come together with churches.
Church is challenging because we challenge each other. Sometimes we make mistakes, we drop the ball, we offend people. That's why church is challenging, because we're here. It's beautiful and it's difficult, but it's worthwhile. And the main point of last Sunday was that when we truly and actually seek Jesus together as a group, not on our own, but together striving towards Jesus, that hope, peace, and purpose change the world. When we work together to follow Jesus, the world changes. That's the most beautiful thing about church. There's a small C church, which is our representation, the pier, and other churches, small C churches in Brockville. And then there's the big C church, which is Christ's church across the whole globe. From the moment he ascended until the moment he comes back. That's big C church. And we believe that we're called to be in church, to not be lone wolves on our own, making decisions, but to be together. There's accountability, there's friendship, there's good things, and there's challenging things, but that's what makes life good, is when we're together.
Yeah, and you made a good point last week, and I forget what it is, you can remind me, just because people aren't perfect, and the beauty of church is people, and the most challenging thing about church and community is people. And there's this point you made last week just about that even in our imperfection, how?
Yeah, we're all imperfect, especially John, we'll say. Especially me. We're all unperfect, but that's what makes growth so exciting. When we see transformation, when we come together and we have this goal, this objective to be transformed into Christ, we see lives changed. And that's what it's all about, is the church becoming more and more like Christ. We talked about the stormy seas that we're in and the decline in church over the last 50 years, over the last 100 years, and the challenge in front of us. We talked about how the church as we know it is disappearing, but the church as we've yet to know it is appearing. There's potential. There's opportunity if we're willing to invest together, to be faithful, and to not give up on one another. There's a scripture in Revelation that Jesus is knocking. He's at the door. But before we're able to answer, we have to admit that our door is closed, that we've shut off to church because of hurt, because of experiences, because of people. So it was a message of hope, a call to invest, to not give up, to be together. to choose hope over cynicism. And it's not always easy, but it's worth it. And it's, I believe, what we're called to. And just want to mention one thing. I told a story about one of the times I was in the hospital for my back this summer, and I had an IV in, and I saw an air bubble tracing towards my heart, and I thought I was going to die because air in your heart, I guess, is bad, even though oxygen in our lungs is good.
And I asked Jan about that, and she's like, yeah. Like,
see, we need each other to learn from one another. I'm not a medical genius.
I was with you. I thought, air bubble in the vein, that's no good.
My heart's going to explode.
Yeah.
I didn't die. That was the medicine helping me. But that's the point. We think sometimes that church is that air bubble causing us trouble, maybe even going to kill us, when in reality, it's the medicine that's here to help, that's to move us forward. And it's challenging, absolutely.
And there's a part of that that I want us to talk about, the second part, because we shared in Ephesians chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 speaks to a certain reality. And I'm going to say this statement a few times today because it's important. We are together in community, but what makes us church is not that we are together in community. What makes church is that we are together in community with the Holy Spirit. And I want us to talk about that, because the second thing that seems to be the most challenging and confusing is not only understanding this mosaic of church that is messy and vulnerable, and we need to commit to each other, not measure each other, but commit to each other in this journey of faith. But a lot of times we stop there and we think church is just people of faith being in community, but it isn't. And the Bible's very clear on this, and something we have forgotten, that what actually makes us church, different from being just together, is that we get to be in community with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to talk about that. And actually, what I love about the Bible more and more, and it's especially been in the last few years, and Nick and I talk about this a lot, how honest and transparent God is in the Bible, and how he allows himself to be seen in so many different ways, unapologetically. And also the conflict of what was happening when Jesus had his disciples. Jesus going to the cross, I'd be having a panic attack, because he's going to the cross, he's having this Last Supper with his disciples, and there's so much confusion about them. And one of the tensions was, they started to get that aha moment that Jesus was telling them for a while that Jesus wasn't going to be staying physically around. And they started to panic. And they said, I don't get it. What do you mean? Because we're just a group of people. Like, you are what defines who we are. You are what defines the body. And Jesus is talking about them being the beginning of this beautiful community, this beautiful body, abiding a body in the vine that we later would call the church. And so in that, and so he says these words that are applicable to us today. And it's going to be behind us. And I'm not checking the scores, honestly. I'm pulling it up on my phone. And it's in John chapter 16. And in the middle of all of this tension, Jesus says this, starting in verse 4.5. I didn't tell you this earlier because I was with you every day. But now I am on my way to the one who sent me. Not one of you actually has asked me where I'm going, which is an interesting thing. Instead, the longer I've talked, the sadder you've become. So let me say it again. This is the truth. It's better for you that I leave, because if I don't leave, the friend, and he goes on to talk about his Holy Spirit, won't come. But if I go, I will send the Spirit to you. And when the Spirit comes, he'll expose the error of the godless world's view of sin, righteousness, judgment. He'll show them that the refusal to believe in me is sin. It's sin, that word meaning separation from God. That righteousness actually only comes from above. And where I am with the Father, out of their sight and control, that judgment does take place as the ruler of this godless world is brought to trial. And the ruler of this godless world will be convicted. I still have so many things to tell you, but you can't handle them now. And this is beautiful. You can't handle them, but when the friend comes, the Spirit of truth, he's the one who will take you by the hand and guide you into all the truth there is. He won't draw attention to himself, but will make sense out of what is about to happen, and indeed, out of all that I have done and said. He will honor me. He will take from me and deliver it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. And that's why I've said, he takes from me and he'll deliver that to you. The disciples were right. They had a good point. They said, Jesus, if you aren't part of who we are, then we are just a group of people. They were absolutely right. They weren't arguing that point. But what Jesus was trying to say to them is saying, I am going to do that in the fullest form. I love this about God. God doesn't do things just in halvesies. God doesn't do partial things. God does everything complete and good. And he steps back and says, it's good. And in this, Jesus said, it's not that I'm going to leave you abandoned and don't worry, I have a babysitter for you. No. He says, I have to leave because right now you are affected by my presence and affected by my presence. But I have to go because when I do, my Holy Spirit will come and in an intimate, transformative, full, complete way will be every part of you. For those things you cannot understand, he will teach you and you will grow. For those things in your life that need to be changed, he will transform. And for you as a community, you will no longer be in step with who you are, but you will not only be in step with me, but you will represent me and you will be me. What beautiful words. It's in the book of Acts that we see this start to come alive. As the people started not to identify as a group of people together, but in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it says they came together in one accord, in unity, for one purpose, to seek the Spirit that Jesus had asked them to do. And I want to encourage you with this today because as Nick shared about church and condition of church, I think one of the challenges for church today is that we come together as communities of believers. But that's as far as we get. We celebrate faith together. We talk about faith together. But what makes us church and the purpose, sole purpose of coming together isn't those things. Those things are part of it. But the main purpose is that we come together to engage and be in community with the Holy Spirit. Surrender to his transformation and his leading in our lives. That we are defined by a body where we experience life through the Holy Spirit and we're led solely by the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you with that today because in my context growing up, the Holy Spirit in church meant about focusing on a lot of physical experiences, which aren't bad, but totally missed the boat on the transformative part of the Holy Spirit. But I also am familiar with contexts that some of you may have experienced where we've humanized the Holy Spirit so much that the Holy Spirit is just like, you know, a get-out-of-jail-free card when I'm really hurting. And we don't realize that is actually the presence of Jesus, the same presence that hovered over an unformed void in God's creation and brought life, that powerful presence of God that you and I get to not only engage with, but to intimately be transformed and identified with and changed and led by. And so as a family, we have a choice. We can be people who get together in faith as community, or we can be people who get together with the one common purpose of commitment to engage with the Holy Spirit and become church. And I want us to talk about that. I want us very practically and pragmatically. Nick and I just want to challenge us in what that means and looks like and what that can be. Because I think over the time, and especially in 2017, maybe it's been something that has been so distant that we forget what it is. If church seems malaise to you or seems like a positive community, but that's it. Or maybe you're struggling because you feel God's distance. Is it because there's a limitation to church? Is it because God is distant, or is it because we've stopped being church? So let's challenge ourselves today to what it means as a body to commit. And if you forget everything we're about to say today, please remember this one thing. That church is the community of us being in community with the Holy Spirit. That's what church is. And breaking it down is in general, not to over be too specific, but there's two things I want us to consider. That firstly, that the Holy Spirit is actually the life of church. In Acts 17.
Yeah. When you were speaking, I was just reminded of, and we talked about it this weekend actually, in Genesis, in the very beginning, the Bible says that God took the dust of the earth and then he breathed life into us. And the Bible talks a lot about the Holy Spirit being the breath of God, filling our sails, giving us direction and guidance. And I just love that, how it goes full circle. Sometimes we need to remember we're made out of the dust, the dirt. And sometimes we need to remember we're made out of the breath of God. And when we partner with the Holy Spirit, we are filled. We get this breath, this wind, this direction. It's so beautiful.
And that's the beauty of what faith is. I mean, and it's Acts chapter 17, right, where Paul actually makes that distinction. And
yeah, do you want to read it? Or are we
no,
just
you,
talking about,
okay. Or just talk about it.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Yeah, there's this beautiful passage where Paul is talking about church not being a building, that it's the Spirit filled in us, this breath of God guiding us. And there's this line in verse 27 that we see that it's talking about seeking God and almost with our eyes closed, groping around trying to find God. It's kind of what we're doing. And he said, God is within you. The Spirit of God is within you if you're willing to be in relationship and partnership and surrender to God and to be led by the Holy Spirit. It uses this word for seek, zeteo, is what it is. And it's this meditation, this uncertain affinity is actually what it says. But within this mystery is this, if we're willing to be vulnerable and surrender and engage that mystery, we'll be reminded that we're made of the breath of God, that we have this direction and purpose. Mm. It's so beautiful. It's not a building. It's God's Spirit in us.
And I love it. That, so, you know, in Acts 17, he's talking in front of the Acropolis, right, of all these different gods. And they have the one for the unknown God, and that's the story. And he says, let me tell you about this unknown God, because your idols here, they don't respond to you.
It's not a carving.
That's right. But let me talk about the God who actually is about one thing, and that's about being intimately responding to who you are.
In regards to the carving, I know not many of you run home after work and whittle an idol to put on your mantle place, but we have idols. We make our own gods. Usually we're our own God because we are in charge of our life and we're going to do whatever we want. That's our idol. We still have the unknown idol in our lives, absolutely.
Because we depend on that, and that's the whole point, that as individuals and as people, that we fully commit to who the Spirit is. I love the words in Acts, because Jesus says, not just to be affected by, I want you to be filled by. And that word to fill means like filling a cup and overflowing, but to be transformed by, that your essence becomes part of His Spirit, that's what transforms us to be heirs. And so many times we look to our idols for life transformation, but there's only one thing that I've seen in my life that brings about life transformation, and the only thing I've seen in God's Word that says it is, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's when we come. So what does that look like? It's coming together to not just celebrate God, but invite the Holy Spirit to be part of our life, to transform us, to engage, to know, to hear, to get in God's Word, to bring about life change. Galatians chapter 5, that's why Paul says, you want to know your true matrix when it comes to church and faith? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Because when you're engaged in the fruit of the Spirit, your character will be peace, joy, love, goodness, kindness, self-control. I'm missing one or two. Gentleness, meekness. Church takes on so many different personalities and so many different expressions. But Christian community, I want to make the distinction. Church that God's called to is one that reflects one character, and that's His. We went through yesterday in our leader retreat so many scriptures about what does that look like, about being love and loving others. God said, I have two commandments for you. Love God, love your neighbor. And it's through compassion and it's through love. And the character of the Holy Spirit, that's what he wants to have in your life and my life. That will not come from osmosis. That will not come from wishful thinking. And that definitely won't come upon dependence on other things. That comes solely when we come to be committed to seek and be in relationship and to surrender to the Holy Spirit.
The one we mentioned this last week, and we're talking about the evidence, the fruits of the Spirit. But a lot of people don't get judged into life change, but we get loved into life change. Mm. And that when there's the fruits of the Spirit, the evidence of God's guidance, we're filled with kindness, with gentleness, with self-control, with patience, all of these good things. That's how people are changed, when we live Christ with them, when we journey together and people see transformation. It's not because we point at people and say, that's wrong, this is right, look at me. That's not how church works. Mm. It's never worked that way. And I think that's a big reason maybe why we need this wake-up call. This is a beautiful opportunity for us to be transformed by God's Spirit.
And the word, there's a beautiful word in the New Testament called submission. And it's submitting to the...
Not always the easiest word.
That's right. Because it means the giving over of will. That not only is this because the Holy Spirit is the life of the church and we need to submit to the Holy Spirit in our lives, but here's a real tough one too. That we have to understand that also church is being led by the Holy Spirit. And that sounds, a lot of times that is a term that's been abused. But the Bible is very clear on what that looks like. And it's actually Acts 1, 4 to 8 that Jesus is really clear about that.
Yeah. And we see this kind of in our prayer lives. When we pray, we try to get God to do what we want him to. And in Acts 1, 8, Paul is talking a lot about that we receive from the Holy Spirit if we surrender, if we submit, if we sit and wait, that we are formed by God. And that's part of that transformation together. It's not us trying to bend the will of God. It's us waiting, listening, and learning from God and from each other and being formed by the Holy Spirit.
And just in case you were wondering, so what does it mean to be led? Where is the Holy Spirit leading us? He was quite obvious. Jesus was all throughout the New Testament, and then if we didn't get it clearly enough, in Acts 1, he just says, because I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I want you to be active in your faith, of living faith. And I want to talk about that as well, because that is very pragmatic. We can say that, and I don't know one believer who doesn't say, I want to be active in my faith and I need to be a witness for Christ. Everyone agrees for that. The problem is it translates different. So let's look at it pragmatically. I think the first thing is we have to look at is that the leading of the Holy Spirit and what God asks us for is this responsibility that we have for each other in the body to be used by the Holy Spirit to empower each other in what God has called us to. And I want to break that down a little bit farther and get really vulnerable with you. Nick made a point last week, because I think there's some places in here, I want to address one that we don't address well, I don't think, in general, in the small C church. And that is the generational responsibility of allowing and empowering our young leaders to lead us. Nick showed that beautiful chart last week. It was an amazing graph. It made me weep. It was two-dimensional and had blue with a blue dot that you couldn't get rid of.
If you need a graph made, don't ask me.
That's right. It was fantastic. I wept bitterly. Nick says so did he. But in it was very startling. And it was a Judges chapter 2 moment. I'll tell you what I mean by it. That there's a generation, an older generation, that so much percentage are engaged in church and communities, we know it. You get down to my generation, there's maybe 15 to 20%. And those who are in their 30s and younger, maybe 4%. I say it's a Judges chapter 2 moment because it's in Judges where there's this insight that says that one generation failed to share their faith and empower the faith of the generation behind them. And by the time the third generation came, they knew nothing about who God was. And the reason I say that is because a lot of times we see when it comes to following God's leading, we become individualistic and we forget that Our power is in body. If I am a foot and I try to just be focused on being a strong foot, I'm going to bring death upon myself. I need to have a healthy body to be part of. And part of that is generationally being responsible for each other. That a lot of times, us who are older, and I'll include myself, Nick got us to stand up last week, and it looked pretty good, but really it was a 60-40 split of those of us who are over 40 and those of us who are under 40.
Which is actually quite good when you're looking at the church.
It is. The church in general, with society, it's a little scary. You know, this imbalance growing. And the reason I share it with you is, but if he were to say, who here is giving leadership? Who are born after 1977, it would be different. And so we need to be intentional about empowering and not only giving leadership, but allowing our younger generation to lead. And for some of us here that are mature, listen, we could do it forever. I think I got another good 15, 20 years left in me in that
at
way.
At least.
But in saying that, that doesn't mean that you just do till you do and then hope for the best for the next generation. No. Paul examples this with Timothy. You actually see it in Joel's words that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2, where he says, your old men will dream dreams and your young men will have visions. And you see this dynamic happening in 1 Timothy 1:8, where Paul talks to Timothy and says, Timothy, you need to know that you, right now, I'm still going strong. You need to lead, and I'm going to help you do it. And so in a very practical way, that's my challenge to us. Those of us who have been born before 1977, say, if I'm not putting that line, because some of you are like, whew, I was born in 78, I'm good. No. You know what I'm getting at, right? Practically, I want to start with me. The pier is my home. And Jan and I, it's our home and our family's home, and we will always be here. And my role, well, as much as long as you'll have me, I guess. That's another discussion about church altogether. But at the same time, my role here, staff-wise, is I give leadership and I lead. And it's become very clear, it's something that I've been wrestling with for a long time, and God's showing things that even last week's message was just a reminder to me that very intentionally what I need to do as a leader is I need to start giving some of those leadership responsibilities to Nick, to Tim, to others of our staff, to not only learn how to lead, but for them to start leading us and taking more of a mentorship role. And Jan and I prayed about that, and we're committed to that, and it's different because I'm not used to being a mentor. I'm used to being the doer, the guy, right? But there's a responsibility we have with each other. And I'm belaboring this a bit generationally because I think it's a piece missing in church. And if I could challenge us practically as a body to maybe those of us start thinking about that. And I have to tell you right now, pragmatically, there's going to be cost. It's cost to me in this sense. It's not just ego. But also, I'm going to create space, time-wise and financially. So it's a thing to say, I'm not going to, like, staffing-wise, because I don't know if you know this, but I also get paid by the peer, on the staffing part of it, I'm going to commit less time, which means I get paid less, so that there is more time and there is more money to invest in our young leadership. And why is that important? Because if we were community, this would be different. But we're church. And church has called us, our measuring stick is about the engagement with the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. And being led by the Holy Spirit is a commitment to invest in each other. And it also means the flip side. It means that every single one of us here have a calling. And I want to encourage you that you have a calling, not as an individual, but in community. And I know this sounds weird, because your calling to ministry might be different. But that we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our calling in community to not only allow others. So let's use Nick and I as an example, if you don't mind. It's one thing for me to be able to give Nick leadership or say, Nick, I'm going to submit to even your leadership in this. I want you need to be that leader. That at the same time, Nick needs to be teachable, right? I think one of the challenges in church when it comes to being led by the Holy Spirit is we take an individualistic approach. But remember, church is the community of us being in community with the Holy Spirit, right? So that if I have a calling in my life, that calling is for me to be fulfilling that calling in community. And there's a beautiful word that comes along with that, and it's accountability. That we also, at the same time, we need to be investing in each other. We need to allow people to speak into our lives. That when we have accountability in community, it is not restrictive. But it's beautiful. Because it's a body. You absolutely can.
Yeah. It's hard to be vulnerable because it exposes us. It's taking the armor off. But the reality is when we choose and have the courage to be authentic with the right people and vulnerable, it's the most freeing thing in the world. Mm. That type of accountability, it's such a bad word in this culture, but I don't think it should be. And I think we all know that when we're with people and honest and authentic, it's freedom. It's allowing God to break in. It's allowing community hermeneutic. We always talk about it, not lone wolves. Us together, challenging one another, growing together. We're so isolated. We're so isolated in this world, and we're created to be together. The world has a completely different barometer for success. It's not wealth. It's not power. As the church, we try and live this. But success, both actually the world's view of success, of power and wealth, and success with us in the church and transformation, is not measured by our intentions. It's our behavior. And together, we can be transformed not only faster, but much more beautifully and with much more impact when we're together, not alone.
And that's the beauty of the body. And you're saying, John, how does this tie in with the leading of the Holy Spirit? Because that's what he called us to. The most powerful moment I see early on in the early church is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, where it says, they all committed to each other in the Spirit. They all committed to each other. They broke bread. They sought the Spirit together. They worshiped together. Everybody gave what they had, and God blessed them and added to their number daily. They were church. Not because they were a community that agreed and got along. Oh my goodness, that would never happen. But because they were a community of us being in community with the Holy Spirit. And that leads to what it means also being led by the Spirit is this. We had a leadership retreat. A small one, the board and staff Friday and yesterday, and it was powerful just talking about our last 10 years. And 10 years ago, there was this quote that was made by the board. It became a value statement, and you've heard us say it, and it's simply this, that if there's anything we can do without relying on the Holy Spirit, it's not worth doing. Actually, there was a second part to it I didn't remember, and it basically kind of spoke to the fact that, and it's probably not of God's will. And the reason for saying that as a people, what defines us as a church isn't our look, but that willingness to follow the Spirit as a body. And there's risk in that. And that what we do, why we do, why did Common Ground start? Why did all these different ministries start, and divorce care and others? And now I'm getting dangerous because I can't even list all 50. But it's simply because the Holy Spirit led us to a need, and we said, Lord, we have never said no to you yet. And people say, well, John, how about discipleship? We talked about the spiritual growth that has happened in your lives and in the pier and the lives of others. People being baptized, people being saved. Why? Because you grow by being in motion. And the Holy Spirit is in motion. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, it says it perfectly, right? That the Holy Spirit is in motion. That he has called us to go. And as the church is in motion, responding to God's call, that's what makes us who we are. It makes us vulnerable. It creates movement. Movement's a good thing. But it needs to be an openness, an open hand. Because we do a good job in the why of sharing God's love to certain people. But there might be other parts of our community and other demographics of our community that are broken. He might ask us to be in motion physically. Who knows? In another hub or community or worship, it doesn't matter. Because who we are isn't defined by a place. It's about being in motion with the Holy Spirit. And go ahead.
It's not ironic. It always works together like this. But I had this written down. Discipleship requires and usually doesn't happen without life on life, life in mission, climbing together. Mm. When we're not moving or journeying or in motion together, and with each other, discipleship doesn't happen. But it does happen when we live mission together.
And I want to encourage you in those things. Those are practical things we need to be open to as a church. I'm going to go backwards here on risking as a body to continue to follow God's voice, because that's what we are, is being in motion with the Holy Spirit. That's our identity. That, and also in community, that we're still being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our investment with each other, even if it causes us to make sacrifice, because we're body. And I want to encourage you with these words. And it's Mother Teresa, and it was a prayer that kind of sounds like a statement, but is actually a prayer that was found on her wall. And I found it very powerful, and she says this. Listen, people are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, all you have, and it will never be enough. But give your best anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and God. It has never been between you and them anyway. Being led by the Holy Spirit is about being obedient to what God has asked us to do and has called us to do. And there's just some truth that Nick is going to share with us, and I want us to have a time where, as individuals, Frey's going to come, and just Frey and I are just going to take some time, and as a body, we're going to just invite, the Holy Spirit is here. What I mean to say is that we intentionally, in community, engage with the Holy Spirit. Because I think a lot of us, when we hear these words, they're things that God is encouraging your heart with, and I think also some things challenging as individuals, but also as a body called the Pier. Because God has been so faithful and shown us what it means to be church and be people of his presence for the last 10 years. But as what happened in Acts chapter 17, it's easy to lose that. And there's this prayer of the early church that before Nick shares, I just want to read it to you, and it came about this way. The early church, as we said, Acts chapter 2, it's flying. Things are going well. It's amazing. Great things are happening. Everybody likes them. And then all of a sudden, they're not liked because they're a big going thing. There's thousands of them, and they're countercultural. And they were faced with this opposition. And they easily could have said, okay, let's get together and let's strategize how we can be more palatable to the community. But instead, these are their words. They literally were being physically challenged. And so they had a choice to make, and this was their choice. They prayed, strong God, you made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. By the Holy Spirit, you spoke through the mouth of your servant and our father David. Why the big noise, nations? Why the big plots, peoples? Earth leaders push for position. Potentates meet for summit talks. The God deniers, the Messiah defiers, for in fact, they did meet. Herod and Pontius Pilate, that means culture and the religious people. They met with nations and people. And even Israel itself met in the city to plot against your holy son, Jesus, the one you made Messiah, to carry out the plans you set in motion so long ago. And now they're at it again. So this is what they decided. So God, would you take care of their threats? And would you give your servants fearless confidence in preaching your message as you stretch out your hand to us in healings, miracles, and wonders done in the name of your servant Jesus? God is calling us and asking us if we want to be a community of believers or if we're willing to commit, continue to commit to be church, a body of his Spirit.
There's two different lenses when we look at the church, both small C and big C. There's a lens of where it unites us. It binds us together and binds us to God, led by the Holy Spirit. And the other lens is it divides us. The purpose of church is not sin management. It's spirit abundance. When we come together to point out what the other person doesn't have or is doing incorrectly, it divides. Dear church, can we stop pointing out the sins of others? The gospel is best demonstrated when we acknowledge ours. When we live together, when we are honest with each other, it opens us up for transformation personally, which is unbelievable. But it is the most beautiful example to others about what God does, about God's transformative power, about the breath of God that created us. This is what life is all about, is us living together, journeying together, having the courage and honesty to acknowledge where we need help, where we need to be transformed, where we need to grow. Oscar Wilde has this one-off line called Every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. This is us. No matter where you are, day one or day 150,000. I don't know if that's too many days for an average life, but we're in this together. And when we're transformed by the Spirit, when we live together, when we submit together, when we surrender together, is when God breaks in. It's a crack where the light breaks in, actually, as Leonard Cohen says. Our cracks, our bumps, and our bruises are where God works, where He shows His goodness and glory. And when we have the courage to admit that, we're transformed by the Spirit. And the world changes. And church isn't somewhere that is bad. Church is the place where hope resides, where Jesus lives and lives change. And that's what life is all about.